Hello, everyone. Welcome to Bible study. It's great to see everybody tonight. Glad you're here. We will take a moment and pray, and then we'll get started with our Bible study. Welcome. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the opportunity to gather. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you said that your Holy Spirit would lead us, guide us, teach us truth, and lead us into all good things. So we just ask tonight that you would lead us. We ask tonight that you would teach us. We ask tonight that we'd have ears to hear and that you would, in our midst, move. I pray just for a moving of your Holy Spirit in our hearts, our minds, that you would stir our spirit, God. I give you thanks. I give you thanks for your presence. We recognize your presence. We welcome your presence. And we just ask you to have your way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Reminder for our podcast listeners that we have an interactive feature with Bible study, and that is through a website at www.speakpipe.com. That's speakpipe.com/ Monday Night Bible Study, all one word. You go there to that webpage, and there's a button that you can toggle, and you can leave us what would appear to be a voicemail. And we'd love to hear from you. Could be just saying hi, or maybe you have a question about Bible study, or maybe you have a comment, or you just want to tell us where you're from. But we'd love to hear from you. Could be something good God's doing in your life. So drop us a line, leave us a message, and we'll endeavor to play that at our next Bible study.
If you have your Bibles, let's open up to the book of Revelation, Revelation 1 and verse, Revelation 1. I can't give out too much information. Confuses people. Revelation 1, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. Revelation 1, 10.
I'm the Lord's day, and I was in the spirit. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet.
Thanks. Yeah, so this is the Apostle John, and as he's beginning this book of the, whatever you want to call it, Revelation, it's Apocalypse, whatever. He sets a stage and he describes his condition, where he's at. And I think that's important if we're going to understand what comes after this. And so I'll start with him. In this verse it says, I was. That word also translated, I became, or I came to be. And so he describes himself as that he became, he came to be in the spirit. Now, interestingly, he's on an island. He'd been banished. And so he's in a form of a jail in the sense that he's away from people. He's in solitude. And what we understand in becoming in the spirit, we often think of, well, this needs to be the right circumstances. Well, what's the right circumstances? He's on an island and he's been banished. He's one of the last, if not the last, apostle that's still alive. And so there he is, the right place, whatever that means. He's in, it could be described mind, position, attitude, mindset. God meets us. And I think that's the important part of this, is that it really doesn't matter the location. You could say, well, it's not the perfect circumstance. Well, it's not. He's in prison. He is alone, or he is in exile, but God meets him there. That is the right place. So the right place has to do with God's presence. The right place has to do with our mindset about who we are, where we are, and where He is in relation to us. A lot of times people get all upset if things aren't exactly right. What do I mean by that? Well, they show up and worship isn't exactly right. That just happens sometimes. And so when it doesn't go right, well, how am I supposed to enter into the Spirit? Right, okay. Well, I don't know. This guy's all by himself in exile on an island, and somehow he manages to become in the Spirit. He became in the Spirit. In other words, he put himself in a position where he set his mind, he set his attitude, he had the right mindset that I'm going to meet with God in this place, wherever that place is. And so there's a lesson to be learned for us in that sometimes circumstances aren't exactly the way that we pictured them, or circumstances aren't exactly the way that we would prefer them, or circumstances aren't exactly the way that we had hoped they would be. And that's true of just about anything in life, is that when we begin to set things in our head, you know, make them up, is what I mean by that. When we begin to make up things in our head about how things should be, or what it should look like, or what has to be, or what needs to happen, we set ourselves up for failure and disappointment, because rarely is anyone else reading what's in our head that's going to make that happen. So in relationships, you think about relationships. If you have certain expectations in relationships, in other words, you got this is the way that this needs to be, you're going to be disappointed, because people rarely are going to be able to read your mind, figure out exactly what you want, and then become that. They're actually just going to be who they are, regardless of what you hope they would be, or what you think they should be, or what you believe would be the right thing for them to be. They're actually just going to be who they are. And they've probably showed you who they are in the past, but because you may have something in your head about who you hope they would be, who you think they should be, you're missing the reality, you're missing the truth of the actuality of as who they are. And so we're not seeing each other because of that. So I just want to encourage you that if you're one of those people, like you keep things in your head about people, or you keep things in your head about situations or circumstances or whatever that would be, I want to encourage you to maybe begin to let go of that some, and let go of these scenarios that you create, whether it has to do with a person or has to do with a situation or circumstance, and being able to let go of that and just live in the reality of what's here and now and who that person really is. And as disappointing as that can be, especially with people, because people are whatever people are. They do people things. You know, you got people doing people things all the time. What do I mean by that? Well, like selfish things, or people doing people things where they're not paying attention, especially to you. Or they do people kind of things where they're not concerned about what you're concerned about in the moment. Or they're doing people kind of things where maybe they're ignoring you, or they're doing people kind of things, or maybe where they don't really care what's happening in your life. Or maybe they're doing people kind of things where they're not listening to you, or they're just talking over you and they expect you to listen to them. Well, those are all people kind of things. And it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter the circumstance around us. Those are things that we do. And maybe you don't, but those are things that we do as people. And it's just a part of life. And so we learn to live with that. We learn to accept that. We learn to understand one another. And there are those moments that we're going to give, and there's moments we're going to take. And there's moments that we're just going to negotiate whatever needs to happen. You know, maybe there's moments where we just need to ask somebody, hey, can you listen to me for a second? You know, or we invest into them and listen to them for a while. But there's moments to negotiate with that. And there's moments to say, all right, well, I really need you to hear me on this. Or whatever it would be. But those are the realities of it. And never be surprised when people do people things. And that means they're existing outside your head. That means they're existing outside of your control. They're existing outside of what you can affect. And they're just going to do stuff that people do. And so outside of relationships, circumstances, there are things that happen in our life that we didn't plan on. There's things that happen in our life that we didn't count on, or things that we didn't expect. And so those are moments that we need to look at and just say, all right, well, this is the reality of my situation. So you got John here. I mean, he could have maybe whipped up a good spiritual thing or whatever. I don't know what he's doing. We know that he put himself in a certain circumstance, situation. He put himself in a certain place in order to be in the Spirit. And I'll talk about what that means, being in the Spirit, but I know we want to make it something really mystical, and it does become something mystical, but the practicality of us putting ourselves in the right mindset, or the practicality of putting ourselves in the right way of seeing things, the right place, attitude, position, mind, whatever you want to think about with that, is that, well, he wasn't in control of his circumstance. He's banished, he's on the island of Patmos, and he's alone. And that was outside of his control. He was sent there. And so that his physical location wasn't his choice. That wasn't something he decided. That wasn't something that he wanted. That wasn't something that was optimal for him. But there he was. And he wasn't surrounded by people he knew. He wasn't surrounded by his friends. He wasn't surrounded by the people he'd prefer to be around. He was surrounded by no one. And so he's not in the, if he were to think of what would be the optimal place and moment for this to happen, it wouldn't have been that. And yet that was the time, that was the place, and he made a decision to put himself in a position where he could and become, enter into the Spirit. That was his decision. And I know a lot of times in our brains we think, well, if God's going to do something spiritual, then it's just going to happen. Well, that's not necessarily true. In fact, most of the time that God does things that are spiritual, they don't just happen. The people that are going to partake in that and the people that are going to participate in that have put themselves in a position where they're able to receive. Or they put themselves in a position where they're able to hear. Or they put themselves in a position where they're able to participate in what God is doing by His Spirit. We've had situations where we have a move of God, say, in our midst, or we have situations where God is working in our midst. Well, we've put ourselves, most of the time, we put ourselves in that situation and put ourselves in that circumstance and take on the right kind of mindset in order for that to happen in our midst. It's not just something that just happens, but we find ourselves in the Spirit. Why? Because we've put ourselves in that position. We find ourselves in connection with God. Why? Because we put ourselves in that position to be in connection with Him. We find ourselves in a position, say, to receive healing. Why? Because we put ourselves in a position of faith in order to receive that. Or we put ourselves in a position of whatever it would take in order to receive what God wants to pour out or what God wants to do in our midst. And so it's not just out of nowhere that God moves. He moves within a certain circumstance and within a certain situation. Why did I say that? Well, Jesus, we know Jesus, he went into some towns and he just healed everybody. The Bible talks about that, like he healed every person that came to him for healing. But then there are other times when he would go into a town and he didn't heal but a few people. Why? The Bible specifies why. It says because they didn't have the faith for healing. Wow. Seriously? Yeah, because they didn't put themselves into a place to receive. And that mattered. Even for Jesus, that mattered, that they didn't put themselves into a place to receive. And so, you know, and people just, you know, take their stand against God and say, well, God, you're going to move despite me. That's unlikely. That's just unlikely. Because we're not in any place of participation, we're not in any place of reception, we're not in any place where we're putting ourselves in a position to receive anything. I had a guy, and he used to use this phrase all the time, it drove me crazy, but it's true. I just don't use it all the time because of my past with it. But he used to say this all the time. He'd just say, you know, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman, is what he would say. And he's not going to force himself into a situation. He's not going to force himself into your life. He's not going to force himself upon you. He's not going to force himself in any way, shape, or form to do anything in your life. And I do believe that. Even though I don't use the phrase a lot because it kind of drives me crazy, but it's true in the sense that we need to be in a place to receive. We need to be in a place to actually participate in something. And so he is, the Bible says, he says, I became, and I think that's a great translation of that, I became in the Spirit. In other words, he put himself in a position for this to happen on the Lord's day. And the Lord's day, and putting ourselves in the that position, the Bible talks about how we need to think about, and it gives us a little directive on how to think about things. It says that we think about and we put our, we set our focus on things above. And so there's moments in our life where I just think God calls us to set our focus on things above, on things of the Spirit, of things that God's doing, of things that God's moving in. And you know, a lot of times, you know, I'm not focused on that. And it takes an effort for me to focus on that, because maybe I'm focused on something else. Maybe I'm thinking about something else, or maybe I'm engrossed in some other activity or whatever it would be. Like, I wasn't thinking on things above last night when I was watching Weekend at Bernie's. That wasn't happening. I was thinking about Weekend at Bernie's because I was watching it. And so it would take some type of an effort for me to put myself in a position where, okay, yeah, I'll start thinking about these other things. I'll start thinking about God things. I'll start thinking about what Jesus is doing. I'll start thinking about things of the Spirit. And I'll put myself into that position where I would be in more of a position to receive. So when he talks about the Lord's Day, this is the day Christians met to share life. And I want to make a distinction here, because I think, you know, we equate Sundays, the Lord's Day, which is what he would call the Lord's Day here, as the Christian Sabbath, but that has all kinds of religious connotations to it. And depending on what tradition you grew up in, if you grew up as a Christian, then it would have certain connotations to what's supposed to happen on that day. So that could have to do with a church service that you attended if you grew up in a Christian household. And that has all the stresses involved in it of getting ready and getting there on time and whatever else is supposed to happen when you go to church. And so for us, for me, growing up in my grandfather's house, that meant I had to be up early, extra early, because I had to be at Sunday school. And Sunday school, I hated Sunday school. I went to school every other day of the week except for Saturday, and then I had to go to Sunday school on Sunday. But they did give out these cool little pins for perfect attendance, which I didn't have any choice in anyway, because my grandfather was the pastor of the church, and we had to be there early, and I had to be there. So it didn't matter. Anyway, so we had these cool little pins that we would get, and we'd go to Sunday school. All right, that drove me crazy. Anyway, so we went to Sunday school, then there was church, certain elements of church. Now, the church that he pastored, it was predictable. You knew what was going to happen. In other words, you'd have the same thing happen. At the beginning, you'd have the same thing. Yeah, right before they raised, you know, they'd go receive the offering. And when the offering, everybody had been received, everybody had been served and all that, they would sing this song. You knew what was coming. You knew what was coming. So you'd sing the song, they'd come up with the offering and leave it on the front table. You know what song I'm talking about? The doxology and prayer of dedication. Yeah. All right. So that's what it is. But you knew what it was. You knew that was coming. And so they'd do that, and then just everything was predictable. Oh, we got a special song. You got an A selection, a B selection. Who's singing today? I don't know. But you knew it was coming. And then you'd have the preaching, and then you'd have the altar call, and then you'd go home. Or you'd have chicken bog afterwards, and we'd all sit around, and that'd be it. So anyway, so we all knew what was happening, so that took on a form. That's Sunday. That's what Sunday is. And so it built an expectation as a child that this is what Sunday is. This is how you celebrate. That's the Lord's Day. Well, in the beginning, it wasn't that way. You look into the New Testament, you understand these people were sharing life. And they shared life through food, and they shared life through time together. They what they would call in the Bible the breaking of bread. And we equate that with, oh, they had the Lord's Supper. Well, that's not necessarily what that means. It means they ate together. And we have a religious connotation on even the idea of breaking bread. Well, I've broken bread with a lot of people over the years in a lot of different places that we weren't having communion in the sense of religious communion like church communion. That we were actually just breaking bread and eating together. And maybe having some olives with that and maybe some cheese or something. And so it was something that they did together to share life. It was something they did. They shared food and they broke bread together. They had fellowship. By fellowship, again, I'm not trying to draw any kind of religious word to that. It was just actually just sharing life together. It was a day for relationship. It was a day for relationship with each other and with God. And that's what that was. That's what the Christian Sabbath was for. It was a day set aside to build relationship with one another and relationship with God. And it wasn't until years into it that it began to take certain forms. And it began to take certain ways of seeing it and certain ways of doing things. And it began to take certain traditions involved in it and all the rest of those kind of things. But in its very, very basic sense, it has to do with gathering and sharing life. That's the basic sense of it. And so why the first day of the week? Well, it's the first day of the week because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead. And so they chose to set that apart as their Sabbath. And that was the day that they chose to dedicate to him. So that was it. And so they gathered. That's when they received their offerings. That's when they would get together and they would share life together. At least that was one of the days that they did that. So everybody needs a Sabbath. I'm going to just take a second for this. Everybody needs a Sabbath. That's the created order. Why do I say that? Well, God took a Sabbath. That's part of creation. He got 6 days of work, and then he took a Sabbath. All right? And so that was the pattern that he established. And he codified that into the law to make sure people would do it. But before it was ever put into the law, it was just something that he had demonstrated. It was something that he modeled. It was something that he had given us as a gift. It's not something to be looked at and said, oh, well, I have to do this. I think the law makes it that way. That's not what it was. It's a gift to us. And so that gift has been given so that we have that day that we can rest and that we can share and that we can actually invest into one another and invest into our relationship with God. That's what it was given for. I remember not that many years ago, I had somebody that had been around for a really long time, and they asked me about this. I said, do we actually need a day of rest? And I mean, they'd been a Christian most of their life. And I was like, yeah, we do, actually. And those of you that have done the internship, there's always that, you know, it's written right in there. It's like, you take a day off. You don't need a day off. I don't call it the Sabbath. I say, you need a day off. And it's hard. And if you've been in through the internship that we do here, it's a discipleship internship, but it's hard to take that day because there's always something going on. But it's on us in order to not only accept, but also participate in the gift that God has given us to do that. And so I just wanted to take a second, and I really didn't want to take a really long time to do that, but to just speak to a day, to speak to a day of rest and a day of investment into each other and a day of investment into God. That we're actually going to take the time to enjoy one another and enjoy God's presence in our life and whatever that looks like and whatever that means for us. So for him, it talks about worshiping, and the idea of worshiping here is adoration, loving God, and there's all kinds of different ways that that's expressed, and we try to encourage people to express that in different ways around here, and so we look at, all right, well, how about singing? Yeah, dancing, and different kinds of expressions, speaking, but just taking that time, setting it aside, so that we can observe that and we can worship, we can adore, we can love, and we can share life together. We're observing the day together with Jesus. And so it's devoted to him. And that's the idea behind it. It's devoted to him. And I don't know how to, I don't want to guilt anybody, of course, because that's stupid. People do things out of guilt. It's just dumb. I mean, there's no reason for it. Like I meet Christians and or they come through here and they just live their whole life guilty. Like, for what? I mean, if I felt that way about my relationship with Jesus, I wouldn't be a Christian. And I've told people that. It's like, why are you doing this? You hate this. You clearly hate this. Why are you doing this? Seriously. It's like, if I hated worship that much, I just wouldn't be a Christian. Or if I hated, you know, being with God's people that much, I just probably wouldn't. I wouldn't be a Christian. I could see no reason to do that. I'd have no purpose behind it. In fact, I wasn't a Christian for quite a while because I didn't want any part of it. Because my experience in it was so bad, and around the people that I was around, I just didn't want any part in it. And it wasn't until later that I came into what I would consider to be a relationship with God, where it was like, oh, okay, I experience his presence. I like it. I'm experiencing communication with him. I like it. And then I started getting around other people that were experiencing the same kind of things. And we were all messed up. You know, it was when I was in college, and these two other guys that I was hanging out with, we all had the same, you know, similar experiences around the same time frame. And we were just all messed up. Like, I didn't understand everything. They didn't understand anything. They didn't know what was going on. I didn't know what was going on. But we shared life together. We shared life with Jesus. And we were making mistakes, and we were doing things, and we were kind of messing up all over the place. But it was okay. It was okay because it was like, all right, we're in it together. Well, what's this supposed to look like? I don't know. Let's find out. Let's do it. Let's do it. What does it look like when people get together and share life? What does that look like? I don't know. Let's do that. What does it look like when people actually worship together and spend time together expressing themselves? I don't know. Let's do that. And as messed up as we were and as silly as we were sometimes, and we're trying to do things for Jesus, but we were just too selfish or too weird, or we weren't quite understanding what was supposed to happen. You know, God used that somehow. Like, he did. You know, we started a thing. And what was it? I don't know. It was a thing at a little school out in Western New York. It was a SUNY school, State University of New York school. On Western New York, we started a thing. And in a four-year span, we had 32 kids that were called into and went into full-time ministry from a SUNY school. How? I have no idea. I have no idea. But God uses messed up people, and God uses people that maybe they don't know what they're doing. And God uses people that are just really kind of honest about what they actually are expressing. And if I could share that with you, it's like the fake stuff is just fake. It's silly. The stuff that is expected most of the time is just silly. And it clearly is just silly. And it does the wrong things in people, and it encourages the wrong types of responses and behaviors in people. And it's just silly. It gets nowhere and it does nothing. When a little bit of honesty and mixed in with a whole lot of, I just want to do this because I feel it, I know it, I want this in my life, that goes a long way. Because there's an honesty to that. Even as messed up as that can be, there's an honesty to it. And maybe it doesn't look right or sound right, or maybe it's not smooth. I don't know. But I think people respond to the truth, even if it's a little bit messed up. And so I can only encourage you to just live. You know, you got this guy here. I mean, he's the last of his kind. There he is. He gets banished this place. I mean, he's banished there to die. That's why he's got sent there. So he can die. And so he gets sent to this place, and there he is worshiping with who? With himself. He didn't even have the opportunity to worship with anybody else. So he's just worshiping, sets aside this time, this space, in order to worship, even though he's by himself, just to take some time with Jesus. And the Bible says that he became, or he was, or he came to be in the Spirit during that. Yeah. Well, like Jesus, right? And if you look, what does it mean to be in the Spirit? Well, I use this verse a lot. Somebody look at Acts 10:38. If you know it off the top of your head, you can say it. But, I mean, I quote it all the time. Yeah. Yeah, so, yeah, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. And the reason that verse means so much to me, I was in the wrong Sunday school class one day, and it was totally the wrong, it wasn't even supposed to be there. And this old guy, I mean, the teacher asked a question. He's like, how did Jesus do the stuff he did, like the miracles? And they had this expected response that they wanted, right? The teacher, he's looking for something. He's looking for the right response. And this old guy, and a seriously old guy, he'd been the church treasurer for over 40 years. He answered the question in a way they completely and utterly didn't expect it. I mean, utterly. He just blew them away. And they couldn't say anything because he's so old. It changed the whole course of the Sunday school class. And I'm sitting in the back, and I'm watching to see if something's going to happen. Because he answered the question. This is how he answered the question. He's like, how did Jesus do the miracles that he did? And he's like, well, I'm going to quote you a verse. And he quoted that verse. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. He said he did the miracles he did. How he did do it? Because he was anointed of the Holy Spirit. And that was not the answer they wanted. They wanted something else. But they couldn't say anything. And so we started down that road. And it was awesome. It was just awesome. And I'm new, right? So I don't really know anything. But I heard this old guy say that, and I'm like, man, that makes sense. I like that. And we went down that road, and I really liked it more. And went down that road a little bit more, and I liked it more. And it became one of the key and very basic understandings of a Christology that would be built that tells me who Jesus is, but it also tells me who I am. And it happened in that kind of a way. It wasn't in any Bible course I ever took. It wasn't in any paper I ever wrote. It wasn't in anything that I ever read, any book I ever read. It was completely and utterly in a moment. That moment that was life-changing to my spiritual life. And it wasn't official. It was just that. It was that old guy being obedient that day, and me being in the wrong class to hear that. Wow. Yeah. And so that Jesus was in the Spirit. All right. That's how he did the things he did. That's how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. How? Because God was with him. In other words, he's in the Spirit. He's with God. Notice they add that thing at the end of that verse, that relational aspect of it, because God was with him. They're together. They're sharing life. It's relational. And so that idea of it being relational is built into that and being built into the idea of being in the Spirit. And so here's this relational thing that's happening through our best. He's our best example. He's the best. Yeah, he's the one. He's showing us the way. And it's built into that, into his relationship with the Father, built into the miraculous works that he's doing. I mean, no, he couldn't say, if he did what he did by any other means, he could never say, you've seen the things that I've done to his disciples. You've seen the things that I've done. You'll go and you'll do even greater. He couldn't have said that. If it was by any other means than by the Spirit, by being in the Spirit, by being in relationship with the Father, being in relationship with one another. If it was by any other means, he couldn't say that. It wouldn't be possible. And yet he does say that. Why? Because it is that. It's just the means. And that's why it makes perfect sense. It's simple. And it comes down to us putting ourselves in a position, a relational position with Jesus, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, but putting ourselves into that place. You think about in Acts chapter 10, you got Peter, and the Bible talks about how he was up on the roof of a house, and he was hungry because it was almost lunchtime, but then he found himself in the Spirit. Like he put himself into a place, and he became in the Spirit as he was up on that rooftop, and then this revelation came to him while he was there. And it was the revelation, something that he didn't expect, something that he wasn't even thinking about in that sense. But the revelation came, it's like, well, the gospel is for everybody. That was the revelation. It's not just for you and your buddies. The gospel is for everybody. And so this vision, it was repeated so that he could understand it. And so he saw this vision, and it was life-changing for him in that moment. Because he's in the Spirit, the relation is there. And God uses that moment as he became in the Spirit in order to bring revelation into his life. Or you think about Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, where it talks about, oh, I'm caught up into the heavens. Yeah. Well, he was in a position to be caught up in the heavens. You can take me to task on this if you'd like to, but I just don't see us just out of the blue, like just something happening. And a lot of people, a lot of Christians, are just sitting around waiting for something to just happen. And I don't really believe that. It's never really been my experience that something just happens regardless of where I'm at. Because when things happen, it's usually because I've put myself in a position for that to happen. I've made myself available. And I've dedicated some time, and I've invested into my relationship with my Father. I've invested in a relationship with Jesus for this. And I'm ready to receive. And so the Spirit, just kind of give a better understanding of it, it's a state of communion. It's a state of fellowship. It's a state of relationship. And that's what it is. And it's from that point of relationship, that point of, however you want to understand it, the point of fellowship that we place ourselves into, that we invest into, that we begin to receive whatever it is that God wants to pour out. In these cases that I've been pointing out, the vision, it's prophetic vision, it's overwhelming power, it's being filled with the light of the Holy Spirit, it's like the outward fades and we put ourselves in a position to receive. As most of you know, I'm kind of a weird, like I'm kind of a, I don't know how to describe this. I'm kind of a mystic in a sense. Not like, you know, I don't know. I don't take myself that seriously. But in a sense, because I've always put myself in positions to be able to hear and receive. And so I never talk about it really because it sounds weird. And I try not to. Until recently, really even talk about it because it's not my intention to be weird. It's not my intention to cause anybody to feel uncomfortable. And yet, I think that there's a dynamic and there's a dimension to our relationship with God that depends on us putting ourselves into a place of fellowship with Him. I really do. I think there's a dimension to our relationship with God that depends on us putting ourselves into that place of communion with Him. And having some kind of an expectation that there's a spiritual reality to the world that we live in. I've just seen way too much. You know, I've seen God move in some really fantastically weird ways. And I mean, things that have manifested into the physical, things that have actually just come to pass, like as we've prayed over people or as we've seen God moving in situations, like little kids jumping up that really couldn't walk, and they jump up and they can walk and run afterwards, or whatever. The people that couldn't see that could see, or people that couldn't hear that could hear. I mean, these are things that you read about in the Bible, but we actually see some of these things happen. Well, we have to put ourselves in the place of communion. We have to put ourselves in the place of fellowship if we have any expectation for God to move through us like that. And so if I'm going to pass that on in ministry, so you know, we have people moving in this wherever they go and whatever they do, there's got to be a sense of, and there has to be a recognition of, that we need to find ourselves in the Spirit and allow God to move through us and allow God to speak to us and speak through us. It's a communion that we need, and it's a connection that we need to the spiritual world. It just is. We are spirit. I mean, we're in physical bodies, of course. But we're spirit, and most of us have been taught this and kind of believe it, but we're going to die. Our physical body is going to die. And yet there's a belief and there's a faith that that part of us that's eternal, that spiritual part of us, is going to live on after our body dies. And so I know we spend time when we have funerals. I come from a pretty big death culture, and there's a lot of things wrapped up in funerals and death and stuff. And so we have certain expectations how we grieve, and it's how we handle and process death, and that's okay. And all of us have different ways that we do that. But there's a fundamental belief in a lot of people, most people, that part of us is going to live. And that part of us, that spirit part of us, is going to continue on after our body dies. And, you know, I don't know how to say that any nicer or in any way that would be more palatable to some of you. It just is. I've spoken to lots of people that are going through death or going through loved ones dying and through the grieving process. And that's just a common thing. And when you speak to people that are going through the grieving process, there's, even if beforehand they didn't have this, at some point, as that person died, that they came to this place in their life where there was something in them that they began to at least believe that. A hope. Whatever you want to call it. That there's more. That it's not just, this is it. That's it. That's all. Because that's hard. And so this communion, it doesn't need to wait until then. That if we are spirit, which I believe we are, there's as has been, we see in Jesus, or we see in Peter, or we see in Paul, and we see in others in the scriptures, there's a call to and there's an open door for a communion now. That as people of spirit and as people that that have a connection with God through our relationship with Him, that we can participate in that now. And I think it's important for us to recognize that and put ourselves in a position in order to do that. And so the word there sometimes is described as an ecstasy, which for us, we use a word like enjoyment. And that's really what it is. That God calls us into an enjoyment in our relationship, in our communion, our fellowship with Him. And so then, what happens here with John is that he receives this revelation, which is the book of Revelation. That's what it is. And so basically he's told, what you see, right. That's what he's told. And so the book of Revelation isn't a collection of prophetic words. Because you look in the scripture, the books of prophecy that we have in the scripture, Old Testament, you got the major prophets, the minor prophets, all those books of prophecy, they are collections of prophetic words. In other words, God would go to the prophet and say, okay, this is what I have, and then he would speak it forth, he'd prophesy it forth, and his scribe or his secretary or whoever it was would write it down as he would prophesy it. In other words, he would speak it forth, and someone would take notes on it and write it down. And so these books that we have, say Jeremiah, for example, or Isaiah, or whatever, that they're collections of these prophetic words that have been written down. Well, the book of Revelation isn't like that. This is a connected vision. It's a single vision. And so John receives this, and he just begins to write this down as a connected single vision that lasts for however long it lasts. So the Bible tells us that he heard a voice was that of a trumpet. And trumpets, they proclaim when kings show up, or they summon people for religious feasts, or whatever it would be. You know, we blow that horn here. You know the horn over there? It got, yeah. Well, that's the summon. That's the call to worship. That's the call. And so he hears a voice like that to gather, to fellowship, to relationship with Jesus and each other. You know, and I know he's there by himself, but we're not. And even though he was there by himself, he still put himself in the position to fellowship with Jesus. He still did. And because he put himself in the right place in mind, in the right place in spirit, in the right place in his relationship with Jesus, because he put himself there, God was faithful to speak and bring revelation supernaturally into his life. And we're given the same opportunity. And I see this on two different levels. It's one, all right, we got each other. And these are eternal relationships that we're building. You can think of it any way you want, but the reality of it is that we're going to know each other forever. And those people you don't like, too bad, you're going to know them forever. Those people you get along with, great, you're going to know them forever. People you don't get along with, better work on it, you're going to know them forever. I mean, it's just, it's one of those things where we're in this together. And if you want to avoid them in this life, that's fine. You got like a million years later to figure it out, I guess. But really, I mean, we're given the opportunity to share our lives. And as I said from the very beginning, it's like, well, you know, a lot of that has to do with me allowing you to be you and accepting that, because you're going to be you forever. That doesn't mean you're not going to change. Yeah, we'll change. We grow up. We mature and all that kind of stuff. That's good. But basically, you're still going to be you. I was thinking about this the other day. I was thinking about what I was like when I was a kid. I'm basically the same person. I'm just better at hiding it or not acting on impulses like I did when I was a kid, right? You mature. And so, but do I still see the world in some same way? Yes, I still do, some of the same ways. And I still understand things in some of the same ways. And in other things, I'm more mature, I have more knowledge, I have education, I have ways of seeing things, whatever. But there's still those nuggets of things that are the same. Because I'm the person that I am. And you're the person that you are. And so we look at a bigger picture of this, and we're just called into that relationship with each other. We're called into that fellowship with each other. Is that we're going to rub each other the wrong way sometimes? Absolutely. You're going to make each other frustrated sometimes? Absolutely. We're going to get upset with each other sometimes? Yes. Yeah, we are. And yet, relationship, bigger picture stuff, I mean, that far outweighs whatever those minor irritations are. And so, as a people, and this is where I want to end this. as a people, I just really think we need to put ourselves in a position if we want to experience God the way that I think He intends us to. That there's a little bit of mystical in it. There's a little bit of what we didn't expect in it. There's a little bit of what we can't predict in it. There's a little bit of what we can't figure out in it. There's a little bit of stuff that we've never seen before in it. That's okay. That's good. Because I think we need that. I think there needs to be something fresh about it. There needs to be something new about the relationship that we have with our God. That we can't just have it all figured out. We can't just have Him all figured out, stick Him in a box, and keep Him over here because that's what's convenient. Because He doesn't fit in our box. And to be able to allow Him, to allow ourselves, to just let Him be Him. Let Him reveal. Let Him show. Let Him surprise us sometimes. Let Him show us something we've never seen before. Let Him show us something for somebody else maybe that they need to hear that we have no idea what it's about, but man, we're going to be faithful to share that. Whatever it is. But to put ourselves in a position to allow for the unexpected, to allow for something exciting to happen in our lives. But we need to find ourselves, put ourselves into the Spirit. You need to dedicate the time and make the effort to get there and see what God does. You know what? Sometimes I'm praying, I'm worshiping or whatever's happening, nothing happens. That's okay, because that's well worth the times that it does. I'll take 7 dud days and get 1. I'm happy. Or whatever you want to think about it as. But putting ourselves in the position, I mean, really, to just let God be God, let Him show us, let Him reveal to us, let Him inspire us, let Him surprise us, let Him lead us, let Him call us, let Him equip us, let Him fill us, whatever the case may be. Just going to take a moment and pray, and I want to encourage you to just respond where you need to respond. I don't know where you're at right now. Well, some of you I kind of do, but I it doesn't matter. You need to know where you're at right now. And especially, I'm going to pick on people that grew up kind of churchy. To just lay that down. Just set it aside for a second. And by churchy, it could be religious-y or whatever. It doesn't matter to me. But just lay that aside and put yourself in a position of just a relational position. Like you're going to be introduced to somebody new. And let it happen. Just put yourself in a relational position to get to know Him, to be introduced to Him. Just let Him do what He's going to do. Jesus, we thank You today that You're here. You're always here. We specifically have gathered in Your name. And You proclaim, You say, I'm in Your midst. You're right here in the middle. And so, Jesus, we welcome You here in the middle. And I don't need to feel that. I don't need to see that. I don't need to hear that. You said it was the case, so I'm just going to believe You for that. But it'd be really cool if I could see You or hear You or feel You tonight. And so I want to put myself in a position to experience You. That together, as we gather, we're sharing life together. We want to share life with You. We want to hear You. We want to see You. We want to feel You. We want to know what it is to really just share this space and to share this time with You. And so, Jesus, thanks. Thanks for the opportunity. Whether we avail ourselves of it or not, thanks for the opportunity tonight to share some space and to share some time with each other and with you. I'm just going to pause for a second. Just thanks, God. Thanks, Jesus. Yeah, if you want to pray anything, go ahead. Whatever. You got something on your heart? Thanks, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus, I want to say thanks just even for uncomfortable silences, because there's something in that, something real, something about it. I ask you that you continue to show yourself. I pray that we would just be open, that we would take the time, make the investment into one another and with you. I pray that our eyes would be open just a little bit more. Our hearts would be challenged just a little bit more. We'd be drawn a little bit closer. Let's give you thanks. Give you thanks. Ask these things in Jesus' name. You're saying amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you. Good to see everybody tonight.
UCF of Syracuse is a relational gathering of diversity in action. Economics, education, employment, background, and culture span the spectrum as we gather for the purpose of life in Christ.
You know, me and Christ are homies.
That's good. He's really cool, you know?
We super close, yo.
Your homeboy?
Yeah.
All right. Anyways, so musicians, writers, painters. You know, my cousin's a painter.
Yeah? What do you paint?
Houses.
Oh, man. My cousin, your cousin should hook up.
Yeah. So, yeah, painters and other artists express their work through the body of life of this faith community, like the Comunidad.
Yeah, see, there's a lot of people.
Yeah.
No.
Started in 1997.
That's a long time ago, yo.
That's back in the day.
That was before I had my eyebrows tattooed on and everything.
I remember that.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. As an outgrowth of chaplaincy of Syracuse University, UCF continues to gather in the Westcott neighborhood of Syracuse.
Oh, me and my homegirls, we walk up and down there all the time.
I know, that's our hood.
Mm-hmm.
So it's in Syracuse, New York, to share the love and hope of Christ.
Again, we homies.
You know, yeah.